I have said it a couple of times, that opinion has turned into judgment. But man, oh man, oh man, has God just showed me some stuff this week. Here's the key. Go back to that scripture, please. Here's the key to that. If any of you want to be my follower, you must give up your own way, which literally means you must give up your own opinion. What I want you to see today, I've been saturating myself in the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the ones that are called the Gospels. And I want you to know something. Jesus never one time, not one time, shared his opinion. Not once. Not once did he say, I think. All he shared was truth. In fact, all Jesus did was walk around and heal people and go to people who the rest of the world, I shouldn't say the rest of the world, who the church had determined weren't valuable. And he would spend time with them. And then half of his life, at least according to half of the Bible of his life, was spent answering ridiculous opinions and judgments from church people. So first thing I want to say today is if you're here today and maybe you don't know Jesus, maybe you kind of know him, maybe you've heard about him, maybe you are questioning or whatever, but you've been harshly judged and you've been opinioned by people who call themselves believers, I'm here to tell you that they are hypocrites and they are liars. Is that being too straight up? You know, here's what's so ironic to me as I was reading again through all the things. You know, Jesus said to us that we would be persecuted, that we would actually be killed. In fact, if you'll pay attention to what happened to his life, he was so hated, they killed him. And it was because he absolutely believed and loved every single person that there is. And I'm here to tell you today, as your pastor and as this church family, for those of you who have been going here forever, you have the word in your heart. I have planted that word in your heart, and it's a positive and it's a good word, but it's time to put it into practice. And I just have this thing. Well, let me just walk you through what the Lord showed me. What I call this is the white elephant in the room. The white elephant, everybody understand that saying? When there's a white elephant in the room? Here's a great example of a white elephant in the room. We always go to Disney World. Well, when Daryl and Charity moved to Seattle that year, because it would have cost them $8 million to fly to Florida, we decided to go to Disneyland. So we go to Disneyland, and we're all at Disneyland. Well, Disneyland is not Disney World. Disneyland is like an old Magic Kingdom, and there's four parks in Disney World. So in our opinion, Disney World is a whole lot better. Well, nobody said a word, but we were all new that we just wish we weren't there. Well, I'm sitting there, and Zach's 3 or 4 years old, and he's playing with the toy, and he looks up at me, and he goes, can we go to Disney World? That was the white elephant in the room, and it was exposed by Zachary, and we all just busted out laughing because it was true. You know, that's what a white elephant in the room is. Here's my white elephant for you today, and it's true, and I'm going to show it to you through the Word. And it's through the Word, by the way. Jesus always spoke Scripture from the Old Testament. Obviously, he didn't have the New Testament, or he would have spoke from it too. But he always used the Word. He always spoke truth. He always spoke truth. He always spoke truth. And so the white elephant in the room is everything that's happening in the news nowadays. It's everything that's happening in the news. And here's where we expose ourselves. We expose ourselves on social media. We really do. And what happens is we have these strong opinions. I am the same way. And let me tell you, the Word says very clearly to speak the truth in love. I'm going to give you an example of years ago that was here at our church. I'm ringing a little bit, guys, if you can bring that down a little bit. Here at the church, and we had a guy on staff who had some serious struggles, and he was always late to work. And the reason he was late to work, in my opinion, see what I'm saying? In my opinion, was because he would always eat at the same place for breakfast and then come and call the national audience, the national people of this particular restaurant, and complain to them about everything, every single day. And he was supposed to be here. Good Lord, you don't have to be here till 9 o'clock when you work with us, and he wouldn't get here till 9:30, about 3 or 4 times out of 5 days. And then too, there were some situations where vendors would come in and he would be the one that was supposed to count what the vendor had. And the vendors would just like say a joke or something and then he would tear into them. Graciously let him go. About 6 months later, I get a phone call for a reference. Here's what I want you to see. Here's what I told them on the phone. I said, if you have a position where he really doesn't have to deal with the with the people and customers, that would probably be good. And then I said, and just so you know, 3 out of 5 days a week, he was late to work. I did not tell them the same story I just told you. When you speak the truth in love, you stop with truth. Because the truth was he was late, and the truth was he would do better without. But I didn't share my opinion, but that's not the point either. The point is, I still shared my opinion with my wife. What are you saying, Steve? I'm saying we have to put into practice everything Jesus has told us. When we start understanding this love that he has so solidly given us, at some point in time, now that we're focusing on him, it changes from it's all about him, but then that love is in us so that it becomes all about other people and not us. And our opinion, let me just stay on point. Look at this scripture. This is going to seem like it totally doesn't fit, but it does. Remember the story of the pigs where Jesus cast the demons in the pigs and they ran down and they committed suicide, and we all know that story. The herdsmen fled to the nearby town, telling everyone what happened to the demon-possessed man. How cool, man. Then the entire town came out to meet Jesus, but they begged him to go away and leave them alone. Jesus had just performed one of the greatest miracles ever. This guy had been a demoniac. In fact, in other Gospels, it talks about how they would chain this dude up and he would break them off. I mean, he was something else. And a lot of people have taught and preached that the reason that they wanted Jesus to go is because he was cast the demons into the pigs, and the pigs was their income, and that's why they did that. Now, I think that's partially true, but I think a greater truth in this is that they didn't want this guy to be healed. He had destroyed their crops. He had broken into their homes. Do you hear what I'm saying? The root of the hatred that the church had for Jesus was equality. They could not stand the fact that Jesus said, "We are all equal." And this is not a political statement. This is the truth. I don't care if you're Antifa or white whatever, or just pick your whatever, you know. I'm hearing the heart of the Lord today, and it's time for us to practice what we preach. It's time for us to do what he's called us to do in an even greater way. Now, let's go to the next scripture. Matthew 23, I've shared a lot with you. If you read the whole chapter, he just smokes the church. And the church is us. Because watch this. And they loved to sit, talking about the Pharisees, Sadducees, church leadership. And they loved to sit at the head table at banquets and in the seats of honor in the synagogues. And they loved to receive respectful greetings as they walk in the marketplaces. And they liked to be called teacher, which is what the word rabbi means. Don't let anybody call you teacher, rabbi, deacon, whatever. For you have only one teacher, and all of you are equal as brothers and sisters. So, to really follow Jesus, to really honestly want him to change our life and do what he has so wonderfully wants to happen, we have to love, but all of our love must come through mercy. See, where we give up our own way includes giving up our opinion. The Pharisees always had opinions and judgments about people. They always did. It's saturated in the Gospels. The reason people were amazed at Jesus' teaching, in fact, if you read the Gospels, every time he'd finished teaching, they were amazed at his authority that he preached. And you know why they were amazed at his authority? Because he spoke truth and not opinion. It's truth. Because he didn't share his opinion. So This whole mercy, I'm going to show you two different scriptures. Now, as you know, in the four Gospels, the same story will be told in most of them. But in this particular case, these are two different stories where Jesus said the same thing. I'm thinking if he says the same thing in two different occasions, he probably said this a lot and it just wasn't recorded. Does that make sense to you? Like my wife says, I always have a habit of saying on point. Well, I think this is on point. Here's the first one. At about that time, Jesus was walking through some grain fields. That looks like grain fields, son. Grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry, so they began to break off the heads of grain and eating them. But some of the Pharisees saw them do it and protested. Look, your disciples are breaking the law by harvesting grain on the Sabbath. Now I want you to notice I added opinion judgment. That was their opinion. That was their judgment. Do you get what I'm saying? There are people in church, there are people outside of church that have opinion and judgment that might sound pretty good, but it's just opinion and judgment. In their opinion, they had just broken the law of God. But look, Jesus said to him, haven't you, and he said this all the time, haven't you read in Scripture? It's amazing to me that people that have judgment and strong opinion don't have the Scripture and know the Word. When people come up against me because I say that God has forgiven all of our sins, all the way our future sins and everything, they don't know the Word good enough to try to conflict what I'm saying, and then I can explain it to them very clearly that it's true, and the Word says it's true, and as far as the East is from the West, not the North from the South, he says our sins are forgiven and that Jesus did all of this on the cross. I just had a thought here. That we got an eclipse coming Monday. Boy, am I rabbit trailing. It's tomorrow's Monday. You're exactly right, Virginia. Tomorrow we're having an eclipse. If you want, now they say in Fort Worth we're only going to have like 75%. By the way, don't look at it with your eyes. They say it'll fry them or whatever and you'll become a zombie, whatever. But they say if you want to see the full one, you have to go up to Missouri, not Kansas City, but like 30 miles north of there or something, and that there are 1 to 3 million people that are trying to head that way so they can see totality is what they call it, totality. And it will be totally dark for 2 minutes and 18 seconds, and they say the animals go crazy because they think it's turning nighttime and all this stuff happens, and I'm sure zombies come out or whatever. My point is this. There was a day when it went dark for 3 hours when Jesus was on the cross. So your little 2 minute 18 seconds pales in comparison to what Jesus did for us on the cross, because every sin that I committed, he hammered. God hammered it into Jesus' body. That's the truth. And that's the Word. And when you know the Word, you can share the truth. When I tell others, man, you've got to quit talking so much about negative stuff about people. Troy knows he needs to lose weight. You don't have to tell him. Do you get what I'm saying? And we're constantly... Well, you know, the Bible says, what does the Bible say? I'll tell you what the Bible says.
Well, you know, the Bible says, thou shalt not and thou shalt not.
Yes, it does. It sure does. In the Old Testament, it sure does. But do you realize in the New Testament that in 1 Corinthians 15, 56, it says, the law gives sin its power. Keep talking law, you're killing folks. It's all about love. As corny as that sounds, and we're headed there. The point is where I stopped there, where he says, and have you not read in Scripture, he said to them, and you know that made them mad. You know that made them mad. He says, but some Pharisees, wait. He says, Becca, where am I at? Oh, okay. Yeah, having read in the Scriptures what David did when his companions were hungry, how he went into the house of God and he and his companions broke the law by eating the sacred loaves of bread that only the priests are allowed to eat. Jesus just spoke truth. See, I put a little thing there that says truth. And haven't you read in the law of Moses That the priest on duty in the temple may work on the Sabbath? That's truth. And here goes Jesus still. I tell you, there's one here who's even greater than the temple. That's truth. But you would not condemn my innocent disciples if you knew the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show Elias. And not Thusia. I want you to show mercy and not offer sacrifices. For the Son of Man is Lord even over the Sabbath. Truth. That's the first one. Let's go to the second one. Different story. Jesus said the same thing. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man, Matthew, sitting at his tax collector's booth. And he said, follow me, but first I need to know if you're Democrat, Republican. I need to know if the monuments need to come down or stay up. I need to know if you're black or white, green or orange or pink. I need to know where you stand. Do you believe like I believe? You know, there's people who won't go to church because they say, you don't believe like I believe. You know, in that whole thing too, Jesus, I love this, man. Here is how equal everything is. Everything you read, if you read it through the eyes of him, I'll never forget, there's the story in there where these guys had cast a demon out, all right? These guys had cast a demon out using Jesus' name. And the disciples say to Jesus, should we call fire down from heaven and consume them? Because they're not in our group. This was the disciples. And the Bible says Jesus rebuked them. So I'm going to stand here today and tell you, I rebuke you. If you really think that way, that's silly. And what Jesus said incorporated in that sentence too was, if they're not against me, they're for me. There's enough that are against Jesus. Without us having to determine whose doctrine is what, is whose, are you sanctified, are you homogenized, are you pasteurized? So as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting in his tax collector's booth. That does not mix. Nobody in the IRS should get to be loved by Jesus. We know that, right? The way we feel. He said, send a tax collector, follow me and be my disciple. And Jesus said to him, so Matthew got up and followed him, and later Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors, holy smoke, and other disreputable sinners. These are the hooper, super duper sinners. Not just you get it. But when the Pharisees saw this, when the Pharisees, the leadership of the church saw this, they asked their opinion. They asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with such scum? And when Jesus heard this, he said to him a truthful statement. Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. The law gives sin its power. The law was created as a mirror so that we could see how indeed sick that we are. If we don't recognize we're sick, we'll never go to the doctor. How many people have I known, honestly, who were feeling bad or whatever, then they go to the doctor and they should have gone 10 years ago or whatever, and it's just full-blown something. If we don't know we're sick, we don't go to the doctor. Sometimes we don't go to the doctor because we don't want the shot he's going to put in our arm. Isn't it amazing? We'd rather be sick, sick, sick than have a 10-second shot put in our arm. So Jesus said, healthy people don't need it. So what was Jesus saying here? He's saying, according to you, watch, I'll show you. He'll finish it up here. But according to you, Christian church people, with your opinion and judgment of this scum, you don't need a doctor. So I'm going to the ones who do. Here's how he finished it. Then he added, another one. Now go and learn this scripture. We just talked about this a while ago. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. The thing that jumped out to me there was when he says, and the other one he says, if they knew this scripture, this one he says, go and learn it. I want you to show mercy and not offer sacrifices. For I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. I've said it a bunch in the last few weeks because it's just in my heart. Half the gospel is how bad we are. The other half is the dynamics of who Jesus is. And it's awesome. But until we recognize how bad we are, we never will. And before you say, oh, I don't think I'm righteous, be careful. Because if you're sharing opinion and judgment rather than sharing Jesus, you might think you got a little bit. If I stand up and say, the BLM movement is worse than the white supremacy, what are they even calling it? Do they have a name yet? Whatever. White supremacy movement. What am I doing? I am saying I am more righteous than the BLM or the white supremacy or the Antifa. I learned that was a new one I learned this week, by the way. As I was learning new Greek words, I threw in Antifa. Do you hear me? Yeah, you hear me, because you're all going, man, where's that happy? Where's that happy? It really is happy. It's good stuff. Because he wants us to practice. Jump up there again. So, but wherever I was, is that where I was? Then he added, show me, he says, for I've come not to call those who think they're righteous, but those who know they're sinners. So he said in this scripture, and it jumped out at me, go and learn the meaning of this. So I did. Now, watch this. Here's the scripture. I just took the first part of it right there. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion, not sacrifice. As I studied this out, it's just so powerful. When you study the word eleos out, this mercy that we use for mercy, oh, it means mercy. But here's what's so ironic. It's an active noun. In other words, it's something that you're doing. And it's showing mercy toward others, love toward others, affection toward others, kindness toward others, compassion towards others, and grace towards others. It's all about others. That's what mercy is. You know, when we say, man, Lord, have mercy, we're wanting it on us. That's not what it is. Mercy is about others. Now, here's the kicker. When I studied this word out, thusia, which is the word that's used for sacrifice, it stunned me because it means bringing. I say it means, as you know, the words are a big plethora. Part of this, secondary to the animal sacrifice in the Old Testament, it means bringing a victim for sacrifice. And man, when I read that, this is all I see. Whether it's fake news, whatever. I only laugh because it breaks my heart. It breaks my heart. Do you not realize that we're to have mercy on Fox News people and CNN news people and all people in between? Do you not realize we're to have mercy on all people? So here's what I did. I strongly vetted this out. Watch this. But listen, this is this same scripture. Pursue the knowledge of, understand, and here's the key, and put into practice the meaning of this. I delight, Jesus speaking, or God speaking, as Jesus was quoting the scripture from Hosea 6:6, if you want to know where it's at in the Old Testament. I delight and find pleasure in people who, with loving kindness and compassion, tenderly desire to help the hopeless, the miserable, and the afflicted, and not those who provide me victims for sacrifice. All in the name of Jesus, we do that. All in the name of God, we do that. I see it constantly in the realm of what my life is. I see it whether it's in church, out of church, I see it all the time. We have decided either that we're God and therefore we can sacrifice this victim before us as our God, or we use the God key and say, God would not be pleased with this. You know what? You're exactly right. God would not be pleased with this, but I would ask you to learn the meaning of this scripture. God, you're right. God, oh, man, that's not an opinion. That's truth. But truth is, Jesus said, learn this. Have mercy and quit bringing me victims. Wow. Me victims of sacrifice, because I did not come down to earth to give my name, that is a powerful word there, by the way, to give my name to those who think that they are honorable, faultless, and guiltless. But I came to give it to those who know they are stained, rebellious, and wicked. One of the greatest stories, so you can understand this whole grace picture, because it's like, man, you're hammering it today. I ain't even talking about the law. How can I be hammering it? One of the greatest illustrations in the Word concerning this stained, rebellious wickedness is, I firmly believe that it's God's goodness. When we start understanding God's goodness, we get to recognize how ugly we are, which flips on us, not so we don't hang in the ugly we are. We get to share in His goodness. If I don't know if you remember the story, again, this is in the Gospels, where before Jesus had called them to be fishers of men, Jesus was coming up to the boat, and there was Simon, who was Peter, and his brother were fishing. In fact, they were the first two that Jesus called to be a part of his team, if you will. They go up there, and Jesus actually asks to borrow their boat, and He borrows their boat, and He teaches a while. And then Peter gets in the boat, and He tells Peter, go out there and fish. And Peter said, sir, and again, obviously they don't know Him yet. He's like, sir, you don't understand, man. We tried to fish last night, and we were up all night. We're whipped. We couldn't catch a thing. And Jesus says to him, well, just throw the net on the other side. And when He threw the net on the other side, it just loaded up with fish, more fish than they could do anything with. And you know what Peter's response was, Simon at the time? You know what his response was? He fell on his knees and he said to Jesus, get away from me. I'm a horrible, terrible, awful sinner. What pointed that out to him? It wasn't the law. It wasn't God, Jesus saying, you know what? Thou shalt not do this. Oh, you did that and you did that. And you missed 8 out of 10. I guess I can give you credit for 2. What was overwhelming to Peter and what showed him the depth of his ugliness was the goodness of God. Do you get it? That's how good God is. Can you see if we would turn and start practicing this? Instead of telling people how wrong they are and how this movement's wrong, if we would give mercy and show them the goodness of God, they will recognize the need for God, and that's when they will come to know Him in a very real way. Jesus told us to go into all the world and teach what? The good news. How many times I got to tell you what euangelion is? That's the word for good news or for gospel. It's about who Jesus is. So, I am determined to take it an extra step and not even opinionate with my wife. Because we've been together forever and we feel safe doing that because it never goes nowhere. I mean, it really doesn't. But as I read Scripture, there's only one place that I'm not sure if Jesus gave opinion or not. I assume that He did. And it was those hundreds of times that the Bible says He walked into the wilderness alone to pray. I'm thinking with His dad, He's like, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? You got people down here that need me that aren't in church. You got people who think they got you and they don't and they're in. Are you kidding me? I'm sure He probably had those, because I have conversations like that with God. I want to do what Jesus did, which would really be cool because then everybody would be healed. I just want to walk around and heal people. And I don't so much as want to blast the church like He did, though He did very well at it because He used the Scripture. And that's why I love about teaching with the Word, because everything that I teach doesn't set well with normal ministry that has happened in the past or whatever. It doesn't fit in there, but you can't deny the Word. You know, when people say, what do you mean we're righteous in Jesus? Well, the Bible says that we're declared righteous, that we're not righteous, but we're declared righteous.
But the Bible says our righteousness is as filthy rags.
Yes, it does say that, but it also says we are righteous in Christ. I'm almost done here. I want to read this one more time, then I want to ask you a question. Get ready for the question. But listen, pursue the knowledge of, understand, and put into practice the meaning of this. I delight and find pleasure in people who with loving kindness and compassion tenderly desire to help the hopeless, the miserable, and the afflicted, and not those who provide me victims for sacrifice. Because I did not come down to earth to give my name to those who think they are honorable, faultless, and guiltless, but I came to give my name to those who know they are stained, rebellious, and wicked. Here's my question. Is that my opinion? Is that my judgment? Or is that truth? You decide. So here's my conclusion. And I actually love this one right here. It's the last story, another story about another Pharisee. This guy actually was kind of a nice guy. There was actually, by the way, there was nice Pharisees and Sadducees and church leaders. There really were. I mean, look at Nicodemus. He was one. Joseph was one that he got the tomb for. I mean, there were some good ones, but we just always see the bad ones. And Jesus slammed them. I say slammed them. That's unfair. Jesus spoke truth to him, and it made him angry, and they killed him. There you go. I'm assuming at some point in time, I'm going to make one of these guys angry enough, they're going to kill me. I'm ready. So, one of the teachers of religious law was standing there listening to the debate, and he realized that Jesus had answered well. So he asked, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" And Jesus replied, "The most important commandment is this." And he quotes it straight out of Scripture. He just quoted it because he didn't want to be somebody say, that's not in the Bible. "Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, and all your soul, and all your mind, and all your strength." Stop right there, and you will never do that if you think you can do that. You get what I mean? If you think you can do that, give it up. Until you receive His love, will that love be reciprocated? You can't give something you ain't got. Okay? Next. And the second command is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other command is greater than these. Jesus just spoke the truth. And the teacher of religious law replied, "Well said, teacher." That had to have gobsmacked Jesus. That a leader in the church said, "Dude, good job. That was awesome." Now watch though, because Jesus does respond to him. "Well said, teacher. You have spoken the truth by saying that there's only one God and no other, and I know it's important to love Him with all my heart and all my understanding, my strength, and to love my neighbor as myself. In fact, this is more important than to offer all the burnt offerings and sacrifices required in the law." This guy got it, where Jesus kept saying, "Go learn, go learn, go learn, mercy over sacrifice." This guy quoted the Scripture. Here's what Jesus responded. Realizing how much this guy understood, Jesus said to him, "Man, you're not far from the kingdom of God." Truth. And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. Here's the point. Knowing the truth got him close, but what kept him from the kingdom? He hadn't put it into practice. You see, the accusations that come when you teach Jesus for who He is that I'm telling people they don't have to do any works. And I am. You don't work for your salvation. You work for Jesus. You don't work to attain, to get to God. You work from this love flow that happens in you to love and to serve others. That's all Jesus ever did. That's all he ever did. Man, those disciples would ask him questions, you know, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom and where can I sit and all this stuff. And here's what's so cool, even when that happened, when the mom of John, John the beloved, when his mom came up and asked for John and his brother, she actually went up to Jesus and said, "Hey man, would you do me a favor? And could it be okay if John and his brother James could like sit next to you in heaven?" And Jesus, of course, explained, "That's not my choice, that's God's choice, blah, blah, blah." But what happened was the other 10 disciples heard it. And the Bible says that they got mad. And don't you think rightly so? Because I sure do. But Jesus told them, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, you got no reason to be mad here." He said, "What you need to understand is," he didn't say even I, but "I didn't even come to be served, but to serve." So, where am I at here? Let me stand right here. So he hadn't put it into practice. So I want to finish the sermon from where we started in the beginning. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. You must give up your opinion. You must give up the way that you think. You must," I'm going to use the greatest word that we've killed people with forever, "you must repent," is the word that is put in the English language in the Bible, which is really the word metanoia, which means you've got to change your mind. Do you realize that even Judas changed his mind? Do you realize he might sneak into heaven? Do you realize that? Study the word. If you knew Scripture, people come and say, "You can't tell me Judas can go to heaven." Why can't I? The Bible says very clearly that he took the silver, when he took the silver, that he had remorse. And it's the root, it's a word that's meta, long word, that is the root of metanoia, which is he changed his mind and he took the money back and threw it down and went and hanged himself. I'm not God. I can't tell you anything different. All I know is there was metanoia that happened. And God ain't asking you to repent and grovel. He's asking you to change your mind. The only way you can change your mind, man, is to believe the depth of the love he has for you, and that will incorporate in you so deeply that you'll be able to love people you can't stand. Let me tell you something. He said it too. He said, "I didn't come to bring peace but a sword." I'm telling you what the drawing line is. I'm telling you, he said, "It'll separate husband and wife." I'm going to tell you what it is. It's the fact that you're going to love people that they don't want you to love. You're going to hate people. If you look at his life, look at Jesus' life, see everything that he did. His whole pattern was all about loving and serving folks. It really was. So let me finish this so that we can sell you some cakes and we can all get fat and die. It's true. And Linda, where's Linda? She didn't make nothing, I hope. Because hers are over the top good. It's just sin. It's all sin. Just want you to know it's sin. Okay, let me say this. Where it says giving up your own way, I'm just going to read it like I wrote it. It means it's not about me. When I'm giving up my own way, it's not about me, it's about him. So I'm going to talk Jesus, walk Jesus, post Jesus, live Jesus, serve people, don't condemn people, love all people, and hate no people. And where that says take up my cross, you know what that literally means? It literally means take up to carry what has been raised up to bear. Our cross is his cross. Because do you want me to tell you what else that word means? Again, remember the words have a plethora of meaning. It means to raise the hands, and it also means to catch a fish. Take up your cross. Understand what Jesus did on the cross for you, that you are that cross, and raise your hands to thank him. And love somebody enough to pull them in. And sometimes the bait might be stinky, but it doesn't matter. I'm getting so many different facets of the diamond of what I've told you for about 6 months, how you can't hurt my feelings. There's another facet I just got in studying this. This is why you can't hurt my feelings. It's because I'm going to pursue him. I am going to pursue the meaning of, which includes walking and practicing it, the meaning of showing mercy and not bringing victims to sacrifice to God. That's how I view it this week. I love the word. And then where it says follow him, it means to join up in a company, to hang around with, to stick to be a companion of. If you're going to follow Jesus, you're not going to follow him from a distance. What I love about him, I love the fact that he's a shepherd and not a cattle driver. We have forever taught cattle driving. You will do this, and 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 at some point in time, I will get you to heaven. When the truth is, he walks, and his sheep know his voice, and they follow him. And he doesn't even have to say catch up, because they follow him. They have companionship with him. They love him. They serve him. It's not a religious experience. It's a relationship experience, and it's powerful and dynamic. So he's saying, change your mind, metanoia, as it says in the English language Bibles. Repent, where it says repent, just put that in, metanoia. Change your mind about what you are doing. That's what I'm asking you in the English Bibles to repent today. So you can say, man, he said for me to repent. I'm telling you, change your mind concerning the belief that you're more important than him. That our opinion has some kind of weight, because it doesn't. It really doesn't. And again, I apologize to all, and I'm sure all of us have been hurt in the church. I shared the story last week about how I was hurt in the church. You know, I get that. I get that. And I don't know that an apology is the right word to use. I just want you to know, as far as this kid's concerned, I'm going to love you more rather than judge you more. And we don't say judge nowadays. Now it's we have an opinion. I'm going to opine concerning you. I love it. I'm going to say a prayer and then I'll let my wife come sell her cakes. Today I want to, here's what I wrote down and I mean it. Today I want to pray with those who are hopeless, miserable, and afflicted. What you need to understand if you're in that boat today is that it's true in Psalms where the Scripture says, I'm using Scripture, His mercy endures forever. Mankind's doesn't, but His mercy endures forever. He loves you. He desires you. He values you. He is the ultimate sacrifice. And it's time that we cast our cares on Him because He lovingly cares so much for us. So, Father, I just pray this morning for everybody that's here. Lord, for those who that are in that hopeless situation, I pray that they sense and know and see how desperately You love them and how You're the one that said it's all about mercy and not about our opinions, our judgments, and our sacrifices, what we can do for You, but rather how we can serve others through You. And Lord, I pray for them, and I just pray that You show them who You are, not who their understanding of who we believers in You are. And Father, I pray for those who have not been shown mercy, because if you haven't been shown mercy, it's kind of hard to give mercy, God. So I just pray that You saturate every believer in here today with Your mercy and Your grace and Your love and Your acceptance. But Father, above everything, I just pray You help us all recognize the depth of the love You have for mankind. And that as far as You is concerned, everyone is on equal levels. There's only two types of people in this world, God. And that is people who believe in You and people who don't believe. And Father, I just pray that You'll give us somehow, some way to love people into the kingdom instead of trying to guilt them. And we thank You for that. Amen.
Amen. You know, I'm going to share a little example of this. It's so funny because this is so lined up with our Sunday school lesson today and talking about the word to be diligent. But I just want to say this. You don't have to compromise truth to be compassionate. I want to make that clear.
That's where the passion comes.
And I don't have to agree with somebody's lifestyle to love them. Okay? But because I love does not mean that I agree with everything they do. And I think some people hold back compassion because you think if you love them, you're agreeing with what they do and you're condoning it. That's not true. Because I can't be anybody's savior. I can't fix anybody with love, but he can. And that's why I'm leading them away from me to him. So this week we had a homeless guy come in. And clearly, he had not been homeless long. You know what I mean? He had a nice haircut and, you know. But the Lord said, love him. And we had a plate of food in the refrigerator, so whose ever lunch I gave away, I'm sorry.
Thanks.
And
thanks a lot.
He went in and I heated it up and gave it to him because it was what we had. And he ate like an animal. And he ate everything on that plate. And he sucked the two chicken bones dry because we had it left over from Kids Cafe. And I watched him, and he was soaked with sweat. And I know that the things he were doing wasn't right. That's just truth. That's not a judgment. But the Lord said, hug him. And I did. And I got wet with his sweat. And he said, pray for him. And I did. And he cried like a baby. I didn't fix him. And he could have left here and done whatever he wanted to do. But all I know was I was accountable to love him the way that Jesus has loved me. I may not look homeless to you, but I stink to heaven sometimes.
It really is that simple. It really is that simple. Your responsibility is to love, not to determine what they're doing is right or wrong. Just love. And let those chips fall, because chips are going to fall.
It doesn't mean that. Don't withhold love because you think you're condoning sin.
Right.
Give love because love will show people their need for God, their sin, and make them want him more because we're not giving what the world gives. The world hates us and the world is judging us. Don't give it back.
The law gives sin its power, so we could exactly say the exact opposite. Grace gives people love.
Amen. So just want to leave you with that thought. Mike's going to lead us in a song. I'm going to ask all the ladies to go back and get your cakes. Guys, please help us sell these cakes because a lot of women need this money to get to go to retreat. And I am going to say this. Please don't bid less than $20 on a cake.
We won't take it. We won't take it.
It cost us a lot of times over
$10. This is the 50th anniversary. I'm thinking 50 bucks starting price.
Well, you just faith me and you go ahead and have your wallet open because
I didn't say I'm buying nothing.
I don't want anybody, you know what I'm saying?